want to join with the brethren in welcoming you this morning. We're very grateful that each and every one of you are here, and we're grateful for our time that we have this morning to spend together in worshiping God and in learning more from His Word. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf. It's also my prayer this morning that the lesson that we go over this morning is one that will be beneficial to you, that will be edifying to each and every one of us, and will help us in our Christian walk and help us in our faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' final exhortation to the children of Israel just before they cross the Jordan River, entering the land of Canaan. And in that record, Moses recounts the various things that Christ had done for them during the time that they had exited, and including the exodus of Egypt, and including the miracles that he had performed for the nation of Israel from that escape of Egypt all the way till now, is right before they crossed the Jordan, through the 40 years of their wandering and the punishment associated with that. In chapter 8 of that book, Moses reminds them how God provided them manna from heaven, a bread that had provided them sustenance as they wandered. And in verse 3 of that chapter, Moses also makes it clear that manna only provides for the flesh, and it alone was inadequate to sustain every aspect of life. And so in our lesson this morning, we're going to explore that idea and to realize that we can't live by bread alone. Man does not have that ability. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, in the latter part of that verse, that's exactly what Moses is telling the people of Israel. It says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And so here Moses makes it clear to them that this bread, this manna that they had received from God, would not provide for them everything they needed in order to live. And it gives that idea that it's more, that is associated more with the physical side of man, but it's incomplete, it's inefficient in providing for him in the spiritual realm. And we can see that as we read the entire passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where he begins with, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And so here Moses is telling them, he says, you know, this manna had a purpose. That purpose was not just to provide you sustenance. He says that purpose was to demonstrate that God took care of you and that you were dependent upon God. He says he allowed you to hunger and then he fed you. He says his goal, his intent was so that you would recognize your dependence on him and that you were completely dependent upon him. And we will look at Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the account of Satan tempting Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days. And in Matthew chapter 4, Satan has just tempted Jesus to say, "Look, here are stones. Turn these stones to bread and feed yourself. Satisfy that hunger." And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus responds with this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And so again, Jesus makes this connection that there are things more important than just the physical aspect of life. You know, see, Satan's challenge, it really wasn't about something to eat. I believe Satan's challenge was instead to challenge Jesus to defy the will of God. You know, many times through Jesus' life on earth and through his ministry, he makes that comment that he was here to do the will of the Father. And I believe Satan was trying to get him to subvert that at this point. To deny the will of God and to satisfy his own will. You see, it seems like his challenge was to get Jesus to pridefully take advantage of the power that he possessed and convert these stones to bread so that he might satisfy his physical hunger. But it really wasn't about the food. It really wasn't about satisfying his hunger, it was satisfying his ego, and that's what Satan wanted him to do, to satisfy his pride and to show that he had some, that he had an ego, but Christ didn't. And when Christ responded, he says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word of God. He responded, I'm going to submit to the will of God because that's what he sent me to do. And that's what my purpose is. And I'm going to teach man that that's what his purpose is as well. You know, it seems to me that Jesus here is clarifying to Satan the perpetuity of that principle that man cannot live by bread alone. You know, when we look at that idea and that man, that the physical part of man does not make the man completely. And it seems like what Jesus is telling Satan here, he says, this law, this idea, this principle has existed from the beginning of time. He says it existed in the garden where you tempted Eve to partake of the tree. He says she looked at that tree and she saw, look, it's good for food. It also appealed to her to give her wisdom. And she saw that food that it might be good to eat. But you know, the spiritual implications about partaking of that fruit evaded her. And she didn't understand that. But that principle still existed then. That principle existed as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and as Satan tempted them and brought them to murmur against God and to rebel against him. That principle existed then as well. That principle existed now in this passage as Jesus is there with Satan and he says, turn these stones to bread. And he says, no, Satan, that principle still exists and it applies to me as well. The Son that has come to this earth to fulfill the will of God. And that same principle applies to those that come after Jesus Christ as well. It applies to you and me. It applies to all of mankind. Man cannot live by bread alone. This principle applies to everyone that's here this morning, everyone that we come in contact with. And I believe as Jesus is talking in this passage about man cannot live by bread alone, that he's not talking about that slice that just came out of the toaster that we slather with butter and honey. He's talking about the physical nature of man. Man's physical desires, everything that's physical about a man does not make up the entire man. And man cannot live by the physical aspects alone. And I think we'll see that as we continue to look at other passages this morning. But you know, one thing that's kind of interesting to me, and at first glance, it kind of is a little bit puzzling, but right after Jesus makes this statement that man cannot live by bread alone, we find him feeding multitudes. You know, Matthew, the sixth chapter, is one of those passages. And here he has been talking to this multitude, and it comes late in the day, and they're hungry. And then he feeds them. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 35 through 40. Mark chapter 6, verses 35 through 44. It says, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups and on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties. Continuing on in verse 41, it says, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. You know, and it seems interesting to me that just right after, this is very soon after he's responded to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, that he then feeds multitudes. And he does this twice in a very close time frame. But you know, when we look at this passage, you know, I kind of intentionally skipped the very first of this because it reveals to us what his true intentions were. His intentions were not only to give these people sustenance, they needed that by the end of the day, but we look at verse 34 and we see that his purpose was not to help them physically, even though they need that, and food provides that. That was not his purpose. That was not his goal. If we go back to Matthew or Mark chapter 6, I want to keep going to Matthew. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things." You see, as Jesus saw this multitude approaching him, these were the thoughts that went through his head. These people are stranded. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have understanding. They need someone to teach them. They need someone to guide them. And that's what his purpose was as he addressed this crowd. But then at the end of the day, they were hungry and they needed food, and he provided that for them. But you know, part of his providing that for them was also to kind of concrete who he was, to allow them to have confidence in the things that he had been saying all day before them, to recognize that this man had power and that he had authority. But you know, they didn't necessarily get it. See, this multitude of 5,000 was then followed a few days later with a multitude of 4,000. And we can tell from what happens shortly after that, in fact, a day following the feeding of the 4,000, the multitude finds him once again. And Jesus' response to them reveals that he recognized that they still didn't have understanding. In fact, they were seeking the wrong food. We go to John, the 6th chapter, verses 26 through 27. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" He says, "You seek me because I fed you. You seek me because your eyes and your mind is focused on the physical. That's why you seek me." And then he warns them, he cautions them, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." He says, don't worry about those things that perish. Don't worry about those things that are going to be here, and then an hour later, you're going to need more of it. He says, focus on the food that's going to feed you spiritually and lead you to eternal life through the Son, through him who God sent to reveal and to fulfill his will. You know, this message was not only to the multitude. This message and this teaching that Jesus was trying to get across was also to his apostles. Because it was evident that, like the multitude, they still had too much focus on the material, too much focus on the physical needs of man. We go to Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 13 through 21, and this is right after, again, about a day after he had fed the multitude of 4,000. And beginning in verse 13, it says, "And he left them," and them being the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, depending on how it's referred to. It says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And so he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" He questions, why are your hearts still hardened? And I think what he's getting at is, why are your hearts still focused on the things of this life And you haven't had understanding on the things of the life to come that I have been teaching you. Why are you still stuck on the here and now? The physical things in life are things we take care of, but it's not something that we should seek. It's not something we should keep our eyes focused on. Instead, we should keep our eyes focused on those things that are eternal. Keep our eyes focused on God and on Jesus Christ. But you know, Matthew's account of this reveals to us, at least at this point, that the apostles then understood what he was talking about. It says, and then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was warning them about their hypocrisies. He was warning them about not letting that get into their minds as being something that is acceptable. Because if they did, like leaven in a loaf of bread or in a lump of dough, it would then spread to other ideas that they had, and it would distort their understanding of the spiritual matters that Jesus Christ was trying to teach them. Beware of that leaven. Beware of the things that are physical, because it's going to shroud your vision on those things that are spiritual. In Luke, the 12th chapter, it's taken just a little bit differently. It's still basically talking about those physical things in this life, the physical desires that man has, but he warns them and uses a slightly different turn in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Where he says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, that idea goes very against what our culture teaches us today, doesn't it? You know, the culture that we live in today is man needs to gain everything he possibly can, whether that's in possessions or whether that's in status or some accolade of some sort. And man needs to grab everything he can in this life, because life is short. And Jesus warns, beware of covetousness. Because when we have that focus, we lose our focus on him. When our focus goes to those things material, we lose sight of those things that are spiritual. He goes on later in that same chapter, verses 29 and 31 of Luke chapter 12, he says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Here again, he is saying, don't allow your focus to be on those things that you need for daily sustenance or that you need in this physical life. He's not saying that you just totally ignore those things, that you can just forget about them, and that you don't ever have to eat again. He's not saying that. He's saying don't allow yourselves to focus on that to the point that you worry about it, that you're anxious about it. Because then it detracts your mind from what you really ought to be doing. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And when we seek him and we do the things that he teaches us, when we follow his will, those other things are just going to fall in place. It's going to be taken care of. Just like he fed the multitude, God is going to take care of those needs. That's what applies to us today. That's what applies to those that came after Christ, and the principle and how that applies to us. You know, we're given commandments in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's a parallel passage to the one we just read. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38, it brings it about in a slightly different perspective, but it really addresses the exact same issue and the exact same commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, it says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. He says, you want to be obedient to God? You want to know what you can do in the kingdom of God? He says, be fully vested. Put everything you have into knowing God, seeking God, and seeking Jesus Christ, and knowing his will, understanding his will, and submitting to that will. And as we look at this, we've got to then question ourselves, where are we in this picture? Where am I in my spiritual life? Where is my focus? What draws my attention? You know, because when we seek God, we've got to make sure that we don't do that in vain. There's a passage in Philippians, the third chapter, and it's a passage that has always intrigued me as far as the way it's worded. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Here, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's talking about those Christians that have fallen away from Jesus Christ. Those Christians who maybe decided to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they weren't about to change their lives. He says, "I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly." He's not talking about gluttony here. And gluttony could be part of the picture, but what he is talking about is their focus was on the physical things. Their focus was on those things that satisfied the flesh. Their God was their belly. It's what made them happy. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" You know, this passage is saying, if you have your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, if you have your mind and your heart set on serving him and being obedient to his will, submitting to the will of God, he's not going to leave you. You don't have to fear what man can do to you. You don't have to fear, you know, not having the status you need in this life, because honestly, that's not all that important. You don't have to fear not having what you need for the physical life, because when we continually seek the spiritual, we're going to do those things that are necessary in order to take care of the physical. That's really part of God's commandments. We find it in many places. And as long as we submit to his will, we don't have to worry about those things. But if we submit, if we are obedient to Jesus Christ, but then we don't change and we're not about to change, then we're serving him in vain. If we become a Christian to appease our conscience, if we could become a Christian so that sin may abound, or maybe it's just in our word, maybe it's just the things we say, but we claim to be a Christian, but then we live a life that's no different than before we became a Christian. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 46, he says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" You know, that problem existed in his time as well. People would look at him and call him Lord. They would call him Master. They would call him Rabbi. And they would never follow his instruction. They wouldn't do the things that he said. They wouldn't submit to his will. We're guilty of that today as well. Excuse me, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, I believe what Jesus is representing here are those who claim to be his disciples, but yet they will not live the life that he has set for them to live. And they think they're doing good things. They think they're doing what he wants them to do. But they really don't pay a whole lot of attention to his instructions. And then they do it their way. And yet they're going to claim they're Christian. Are we guilty of that today? I think many people are. When we look around, I think we'll see that. Maybe when we look internally, we might see that. I hope not, but we might. And if we do, we need to make a change. It's time to make that change now, to submit to his will and to realize that we can't live by bread alone. We can't live by our own desires, our own fleshly desires, our own physical desires. We've got to rely on him and those things that are spiritual. He is the one that provides everything for us. Do we continue to sin? Have you ever caught yourself doing this? Have you ever thought about a particular sin and go, it's all right. Jesus is going to forgive me anyway. That's a very dangerous place to be. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul addresses that very issue. Romans 6 and verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. King James Version says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, when we're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the old man of sin is buried in the waters of baptism. And when we've died to sin, how do we live continually in it? We don't. We shouldn't. We can't seek the Lord in vain by continually committing sins so the grace may abound, as Paul puts it. Instead, we have to practice true humility. There has to be a change in our lives. There has to be a change in our thoughts, in our minds, and in the way that we do things. Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 5 through 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. When we acknowledge him and when we look to his word and we live in that word, he's going to guide our paths. We're going to do what we should do as long as we submit to his will. Lean on him, not on our own understanding, but to lean on him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, you've got to be changed. You've got to be changed by the will of God. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Beware of that leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of that leaven of your society. It's not going to lead you where you need to go. But when we seek Jesus Christ and we do it wholeheartedly with our entire might, with our entire soul and minds, we'll be transformed. We will be renewed in our minds and we will view things differently and continually have our eyes focused on those things that are spiritual and those things that are eternal. In John, the 6th chapter, verses 28 through 40, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 28, says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Excuse me. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Jesus responds, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Continuing in verse 35, it says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, excuse me, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's interesting in this passage that these people come to him and says, how do we work the works of God? And he gives them, he spells it out to them. And they go, well, what are you going to do for a sign? How are you going to convince us that you know what you're talking about? He says, have you not been paying attention? He said, God gave man manna in the wilderness. And you know when it described that in Deuteronomy? It says he gave them something they had never seen, and none of their fathers, says he, no man had ever seen it. And manna provided for them all the sustenance they needed, unlike any other food that you can think of. And God gave it, and it just appeared. You didn't have to farm it. All you had to do is go pick it up and eat. And he says, and I've been telling you, I've been teaching you, I've been showing you signs. Did those not have any impact? Do you not listen? Did you not see them? He says, but what you've got to do is you've got to come to me. You've got to seek me. You've got to seek the one whom he sent that can save the world. In John the 4th chapter, verses 13 and 14, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is Jesus with the lady, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he basically gives her the same message that he had just given these Jews. He's like, when you look to me and you gain the nourishment that I provide, you'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again, but you'll have everlasting life. You will have complete life, not just that physical life that perishes, not just that physical life that once you've fed it, then it becomes hungry again. You'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He says, you want this food? You want this eternal food? You want this eternal nourishment? Become a sheep. Follow me. He says, my sheep follow me. They hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And through that, they gain eternal life. John 17, verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You may recognize this as Jesus' prayer just before his crucifixion, as he's in the garden praying to God. He says, glorify your Son so that you might be glorified. He says, and those you have given me, help them to stay faithful. That's not the way it's worded, but that's what he's asking. That they might have eternal life. And if you continue on and you read the rest of this prayer, he then prays directly about his apostles and prays that they will continue in the teaching and prays that they will find eternal life. But then he extends it. He extends it to everyone. He extends it to all of those that come after, all of those that hear the teaching of him and the teaching of his apostles and abide by that and submit to the will of God. That includes you and me. He prayed for you and me in the garden so that we might have eternal life. And we can, as long as we have our eyes focused on him. And we put aside that focus on the things physical, those things that only satisfy our carnal desires and then perish, but that we focus on him who is eternal and who offers us a place with him that is eternal. And you can do that today. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 will conclude with this passage where it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the hand of God. Humble yourselves to God, and he will exalt you one day. And what Peter is talking about is when that day of judgment comes, you will be exalted into an eternal home with Jesus Christ in him. And we can live without fear. We can live without pain. We can live without sorrow. We can live without any physical hungers or desires. We can live eternally in peace and comfort. And you have that opportunity this morning. I want you to take advantage of that opportunity while the time is still available. Because we don't know when Christ will return. We don't know when our physical lives will end. And if you are not a Christian this morning, he begs you to submit to him. to be obedient to his gospel so that you might be cleansed of your sins and join him in eternity in heaven. God doesn't want any to perish, but he wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to change. He wants us to be transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ and his teachings and his examples. And when we submit to the will of God and we are buried in the waters of baptism, we arise a new creature in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to become one and to be buried in the waters this morning. If you're a Christian, maybe your focus is askew. Maybe we have a little too much focus on the here and now, on those things that satisfy our worldly desires. Or maybe we just need some encouragement to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our standing in the work of the kingdom. And if you have that need this morning, we want to help you with that need through prayer, through encouragement, through whatever you desire, that we can help you find your way and find your path in Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, if you have a spiritual need of the church, we want to help you with that need. If you want to become a Christian this morning, we want to assist you in that as well. Answer the call that Christ has given you as we stand and sing.